clearing obstacles there. Romans 3, chapters 27 through 31. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You may be seated.
I am very appreciative of those people who remember that my spiritual gift is klutz. If you leave it up here, I'll fall over it. You may put it on the far edge of the platform, but I'll fall over it. But I won't fall over that, really, I won't. Let's begin by praying together. We're going to pray. This is a Sunday set aside to remember those who are our persecuted brethren, persecuted Christians. And I want to pray for them, so we can pray for them and pray for the scripture and the sermon at the same time. So let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful that you're the God who rules all things, and you know better than we do all the suffering that goes on in this world in your name. We pray for those who know you, that are in hard places where you have allowed suffering to come in and be part of their lot. We think of those people in the early church who praised God after suffering, that they were counted worthy, faithful, not only to glorify you, but to suffer for your sake. And I pray for these brethren that they might have that joy. But I pray, too, that you'd help us to be aware of them and pray for them. I also pray, as in Acts 4, when that suffering church got together to pray, they didn't pray necessarily the suffering be removed, but you are in charge of that, but rather they prayed that they would have boldness to speak your word. And I pray that you would make that possible for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in other parts that are suffering, and also for us who are here or have not yet suffering, but that suffering may come. Thank you for all the things you've done this week, this month, this year. As we think of our Thanksgiving time coming up, help us never to fail to be thankful day by day, but help us to excel in Thanksgiving on the day set aside to give thanks to you. For you're surely the source of all good blessing. Every good gift and every perfect gift does come from above, does come down from the Father lights with whom there is no changing, no shadow of changing. And I thank you for that. Pray that you would just help us to again, focus on your word this morning. Pray that you give us great wisdom as we think about it, that we may be able to put it in our hearts, that we may be able to apply it to our lives. Understand the importance of these things, we pray. Help us, Lord, that you may meet needs. We think of any who might be here and have spiritual needs and not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Pray that today might be the day of salvation for them. Pray that we'd have a great time in our Thanksgiving dinner. Thank you for the days ahead. Thank you for everyone who's a part of the fellowship here and those who are not. Thank you for this day. Pray that it might be a day in which you speak to us from your word within the confines of this auditorium, and that you would accomplish great things, that it would be a time of eternal difference in our lives. And we wait upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit for that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may wonder why in the world we're back in Romans chapter 3. I have a couple of reasons. One of the greatest ones is when we preached on this before, 2 weeks ago on Reformation Sunday, we tried to look at the text or the truth that changed Martin Luther's life and changed our lives. Although we may not be aware of that, it is what changed the world when he recognized that justification is by faith alone, that we're justified apart from the works of the law. And we spent a lot of time talking about that, and I thought before we get too far removed from that, I want to finish it, because I really wanted to cover these questions in that message, but it wouldn't have worked. It would have been way, 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 way too long. So we cut it off there and didn't cover them, but we're going to cover them now, because I think this is the great application to the truth. We said that time, back then, if you remember, that we the importance of understanding this is all of us in our heart of hearts knows that when we sin against God, we owe a debt we cannot pay. And we have to understand the only reason that we are forgiven is not because we're better than everyone else. We're forgiven because Christ has died for us. Because he paid the price of our redemption, and by faith we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. He has saved us by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, that alone the Lord God might be glorified. That's a summation of five solas for the Reformation. But in the end of chapter 3, we find, and was read for you in your hearing this morning, three questions and answers that Paul gives. Now, I think it's interesting. Commentators always tell you, well, this kind of logic, that kind of logic, whatever. I think the real issue is he's asking and answering questions in application. Paul was a very good preacher slash teacher, and he very seldom taught truth that he didn't teach in application. And I want to point out that Romans was written to a church so they would understand the gospel that Paul preached. Sometimes when we come to Romans, you know, we get out our very deep social, spiritual, theological voice, and we sound very important, and we use all kinds of big terms. Paul wrote this to people who understood it. This was not designed to be deep and theological as much as very straightforward and practical understanding of what Paul preached. And I would imply, I would draw from that a conclusion that we should understand it, we should rejoice in it, should be something that really moves us. So the whole point, why did God do it this way? Well, Paul tells us in three questions, which are the skeleton of our message. One, where is boasting then? Second, is he the God, our God, the living God, the God of the Jews only? And then finally, do we then make the law make void the law through faith, which I think is a vital question that we somehow miss. So we're going to try with the Lord's help to hit all three of these. First, where is boasting then? If you remember how he started out, he talked about the fact that all the Jews, as well as the Gentiles, all of us are all guilty under the law. And that great verse that we all learned when we were little kids, if you've been grew up in the church, was, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's absolutely true. But that's the conclusion of the whole point that he's been going on for two chapters about, that we are all sinners. Not only are Gentile sinners, which I have this very vivid imagination, you know, they're reading this letter of the Roman church, and boy, he lays into the Gentiles in verse 18 and following, you know, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men, da, 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 da. And the Gentiles think, that's not us. Or the Jews are saying, that's not us. Preach it, Paul. Then he comes to chapter 2. And he says, that includes you Jews too. How can you say that? We're a people of the tribe of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. We have this blessing, this covenant blessing from God. We have special, you know, exclusion from things. We've got a free ride, an out-of-jail-free card. And Paul spends the better part of a chapter and a half telling them that you have no card. You have no freedom. You have no difference. You are a sinner also. And he tells us, concluded, that through the law we are all without hope before Christ. Then he explains to us the reason Jesus came is so that we can be declared righteous. He came and he died. He uses the word redemption and propitiation to explain out how that happened, to help us understand, yeah, I know I should have something to pay for my sin. My sin needs to be paid for, and Jesus paid it all. That's it. So now what happens? When you say all those things, what does that all mean? Well, here's three questions and three answers. First, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Romans 3, 27 and 28. We're justified, declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ because Jesus paid for that, the penalty of our sin. He paid it all. He paid everything. Why is this important? Because this idea of boasting before God is vital to Paul, should be vital to you. God has worked out the plan of redemption so that none of us can stand before God and we can brag. We can't brag and say, see, isn't God lucky to have me? The answer to that question is no. God is never privileged to have us. Now, does that mean he doesn't love us? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is our salvation is simply because God is gracious to us. That does not exclude we have to believe. He keeps talking about faith. Justification by faith alone. He justifies us through faith. He's going to say some very interesting things as we go along here. But the first thing you need to understand, it's important because boasting needs to be excluded. We cannot stand up and boast in our salvation other than that we have received Christ as Savior and he has saved us. We cannot save ourselves. Let me give you a couple of verses. These are large. I think they're all from Paul. Romans 4, 22 through 3. This is where he's going on. The problem with Romans is you jump into Romans, you want to preach the whole stinking book because it all goes one right after the other and it all follows. So we're going to jump just a little bit ahead, which we're not going to do in our series. Okay, this is the last one, Lord willing, in the book of Romans for a while. But Romans 4, 22 through 3, Paul is going to talk about Abraham as the illustration that Abraham was saved by faith apart from the works of the law. And he says there in 4, 2, and 3, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, a quote from Genesis 15. Abraham was not saved by the law, he was saved by faith. One of the great points he's going to make in this is Abraham, by definition, please note that, by definition, was a Gentile when he was saved. You go, what? Well, he asks, you know, in a few verses here in chapter 4, now, is Abraham circumcised or uncircumcised when that happened? He was uncircumcised. Uncircumcised equals Gentile. And I'm sure every Jew that heard this read went, oh, what are you saying? He's saying that Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, with whom the covenant was made, was saved, was converted, was justified prior to the fact of his circumcision. So it's important to realize that, see that. Very important point that we often miss because we're not immersed in that kind of culture. Ephesians 2 and 9, two verses we really like to quote. For by grace are you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is very true. You notice, again, one of the things when I've presented the gospel to people, I talk about the balance scale there. We get this idea that when we're saved, if our good works outweigh our bad, then somehow God's got to let us in heaven. But if our bad works outweigh our good, then we're lost. Not true. So I have in one of my Bibles, when I could see, I would place this in all my Bibles, but I have a balance scale and a line through it. So I remember to tell them about the balance scale, because that's the way most people think. If I'm good enough, I'll make it. Well, that isn't the point. The point is whether you have Christ. And the whole point of this is you cannot boast. You cannot say, see, isn't God lucky to have me? No. The point is you're lucky to have God. God has privileged you, blessed you. I hate that word lucky because it's not really, there's no such thing as luck. But God has privileged you to have a relationship with him. This is one of my favorites. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. This is in that first letter to 1 Corinthians, which in my opinion is the harsh letter. Someday we'll talk about why. You can go through and see all the things he says. But what he starts out with verse chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians is, I want you to understand that when you were saved, it had nothing to do with how good you were. And we miss this because he uses the word called, and we think called, that means he's a preacher or he's a missionary or some kind of special dude or person. He's talking about their calling to salvation, who God has saved. Now, don't worry about Calvinism, Arminianism, all that nonsense until I want you to see what he's saying to these people. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, now notice, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So what is he saying? Well, the people we would seek out, the mighty and the noble and the righteous or the wise, those are the people we'd pick out. Those are the ones that God pick some out, but not all. They were not the ones he went after to save. Not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, that means anybody who sings, no, that doesn't mean anybody who sings base. The base things, the bad things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should, and he uses the word glory, but it's the same word, should boast in his sight, in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification, that's setting us apart to righteousness, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. Had an interesting question this week, and I do want to answer it for everyone. Question was, somebody said, if God told me, somebody else said to them, that if God wants glory all the time, he must be very conceited. Well, the fact is, God has no sin nature. God could never be conceited. In fact, God should be glorified because God's the only one who deserves to be glorified. Boy, do we need to understand that. God is not self-centered. God is God. God is set apart unto himself. God is interested. God, in the beginning, was God. God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. He did not need us. He made us. And then we say, well, why do we have to glorify him? I'd say, well, you know, I think since he made us, he has every right to ask anything from us. And glory is a small thing because God's worthy of glory. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. He is omnipotent. You can go on for 45 minutes and explain all these different attributes of God and realize he's the epitome of perfection. That's why he should be glorified. And part of enjoying something that's beautiful and glorious is to glorify them. You know how I know that? Guess what happens when you get a brand new car and it's beautiful? And you think that the world has ended because you have this wonderful, wonderful car. Everybody's got to see it, right? Everybody's got to appreciate how wonderful this car is. When you first meet the girl you're going to marry, hopefully you still feel this way, but when you first meet her, you got to tell them, oh, this girl is just perfect. She's wonderful. She's so sweet and loving, has a heart for the Lord. She's all of these things. Why do you say that? Because part of my enjoying my wife, the woman I was going to marry, is to appreciate her glory. Now, her glory doesn't match God's glory. But that's part of it. We enjoy. If somebody talks about a beautiful picture, painting, this picture is so wonderful. It has all that. Why did they talk about it? Because part of enjoying the glory of the picture or the person is to share it with others. We do that with God. End of answer for that. But anyhow, that's important. So all of this is so no one can glory in God's sight. The point is, we don't deserve any of this. We have got to get that in our heads, because we're never going to enjoy God until we realize it's been wonderful what he did. We need to glory in him. The person who is saved from a fire doesn't brag that he trusted the fireman. You know, you're in the midst of a fire and a fireman comes in and drags you out of the house while you're overcome with smoke or something. You don't get up and say, boy, you're just lucky you dragged me out. No, you say, man, that guy did a good job. He saved my life. When I had my heart attack, I had a doctor that did that, saved my life. And I have been eternally thankful to him. But I'm most thankful to God because he has saved me. And that's what we need to do. That's where we need to brag. Now, to kind of put this in perspective, because he asks about a law. By what law are we saved? Is it by the law of works? No, it's not something we earn. It's by the law of faith. Well, how does that work? Well, I'm going to show you another verse, and we'll let you argue with which law or what law or how the law works. That is not important here. I don't think that's the point. I think the people there understood it. We have to think as well as like the people in Rome. Romans 8:2 says this. We're going to go back to Romans 8. going to walk on that a little bit when we're done with the sermon, by the end of the sermon. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Does that mean that the law that brings condemnation, the law of Moses, it shows us we are sinners, does that mean that's gone forever? I like a fellow who gave an illustration. He said, you know, when I flew someplace, got in an airplane, and he said, when I'm sitting on the tarmac, I'm in this airplane, and I understand from an advertisement I heard that those airplanes weigh 83 tons. He said, now, how does something that's 83 tons get up in the air when the law of gravity still exists? Because the law of aerodynamics has overcome the law of gravity. The law of faith, the law of life, what's how you describe it there, the spirit of life, the law of the spirit of life overcomes, lifts us above the law of gravity, lifts us above the law of sin. So it's a wonderful thing that we can then have a different life. We can live in a way that pleases God. So, second question. That's the first question. What law, what about boasting? Well, it's excluded. What about, is God only the God of the Jews? Which was in the Jewish mind. After all, he's the God of the Hebrews. Is he not the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh? Is he only the God of the Jews? Well, if you really read through the Old Testament, you'll find out he's not, because he's all the time talking about the nations. That's the other side of it. We always say there's two kinds of people in the world, those who divide the world in two kinds of people and those who don't. But God's one who divides everyone in two kinds of people. Now, they're not all the same. Sometimes the definition of the two parts, some half are saved and some are saved, some are lost. Some are Jews and some are Gentiles. God did that. Now, the Jews took it to heart and said, well, if you're Jewish, then you don't want anything to do with the other half. They're a bunch of ugly, old, nasty people. We don't want anything to do with them. But so here's a question. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? So in other words, is God only a tribal God, only a God over the Jewish people? No, he's a Jew. He's a God over everyone. He's everyone's God. And he answers it, yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So in other words, we're saved. Both of us are saved through faith. It's no other way. Second question is to understand that the righteousness apart from the law is also by faith. It is not for just the Jews alone. And from the beginning, God was always, he revealed himself specifically to the Jews. The Jews were his chosen people. But does that mean that God had set off the nations forever? No, he didn't. He has a plan. He had a plan from the beginning. And so Paul argues that this plan from the beginning is for all people. He starts with something that's very famous, the Shema Israel. The Shema Israel is the two words, the two first words of Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. Now, you need to know how important this is to a Jew, Jewish person. Every Jewish person knew this verse. They prayed it twice a day. In fact, if you get into the Mishnah and you start reading part of it, there's this long discussion about if you get in after 6 o'clock, so in other words, after the beginning of the next day, do you say the Shema then? If you didn't say it twice in that day or something, and the rabbis go back and forth, which is what you find in most of those documents, the Shema and the Talmud, and there's a whole discussion on that. But the point is, they knew it so well, they recited this all the time. So when Paul's saying this, it's running through their heads. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's one God, and he's the creator of heaven and earth. He is the creator of the Jews and the Gentiles. He is the God of the Jews, and he's also the God of the Gentiles. In other words, God did not just create Gentiles to just be nothing. He had a plan for them, and that's the point he's trying to make. This is involving both. Remember Paul's proclamation, Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. Pastor Adam preached on this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once were far off have been brought near. Those who were far off brought near were the Christians who had come to know the Lord as Savior, who were Gentiles. They were far off. They're brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And so the separation between the Jews and Gentiles is away. Church includes Jews and Gentiles. Salvation includes Jews and Gentiles. It isn't just Jews only that can be saved. That's the point he's making. Now, when I looked at these three questions and three answers, I want you to know I figured out that I had to do which are the most important ones, because, man, you could spend three sermons on this, and I didn't want to do that. Third question, do we then make void the law through faith? Romans 3:21. And he asks that question, do we make void the law through faith? And then he says, certainly not. And I have no idea. I've not looked in other translations really to show you, know what it says. I know what it says in the Old King James. It says, God forbid. Certainly not is not, it literally is, may it never be, or at least we translate it, may it never be. But it is a very, very, very strong Greek negative. It is not just, well, I just hope that doesn't happen. It must not happen. It cannot happen. It's impossible to think it could happen. That's really the strength. That's why the King James does this. Believe it or not, the Old King James sometimes does dynamic equivalence. And that's why they say, God forbid! Because to imply that it happens is to almost be blasphemous. That's how strong this is. So he's just saying impossible. Are we making void the law? Impossible. You can't make law void through faith. On the contrary, we establish the law. Romans 3:31. Now let's talk just a little bit about that. Last point is vital, again, to Paul and to God. It should be, and it should be to us. The law is not destroyed, but established through faith. Now, does that mean we're still under law, that we have to keep the law, that we have to... No, well, someday we'll talk about all of that. That's not true, but we'll kind of develop that here. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law that Paul says over and over and over again in Romans is not ever to save. Remember what it was, the ultimate purpose he underlined in 3:19 and 20 earlier in this text. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that they may, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why it existed. Existed to show us sin, that we are sinners, that we are wrong, that we are in violation of God's holy law, that we deserve the judgment that is in the law. Over and over again, I didn't want to give all of them. I think there's three places in Romans 7, if I counted them right, where Paul stops to talk about the law. As in Romans 7, he's talking about his great struggle with sin. And in his great struggle with sin, he wants us to understand always, always, always that the problem is not the law. So he says in 7:12, one example, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law was and is a revelation of the holy nature of the living God. If you want to know what God is like, all you have to do is look at his law. He is absolutely holy. He's absolutely just. He demands absolute holiness from us. None of us can do it. None of us. We just can't. I mean, we were born in sin. As soon as we got a chance, we practiced it. We're already struck out. I mean, if we have sinned, we're not perfect anymore. We can never be perfect before God. He has to save us. That's the point. And that's the only thing he wants to underline. The importance of the law is summarized in Romans 8, 2 through 4. Now, I'm going to read these again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, I am free from it in the sense that I no longer have to obey it. I no longer have to do that. But its righteousness is still there. And those commandments that we want to keep are commandments that are tied to the law because it reflects the nature of God. In order that the righteousness, this is what's really interesting, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, for what the law could not do, it could not save us, what the law could not do, God did. the law could not do because it was weak in the flesh. God did. Sending his son, his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I do want to talk about this verse. I never really thought about it. I thought this verse was very, very clear to everyone until I was talking to my son-in-law, and he was talking to a priest. So he asked me, what does this say? And the way he took it, he never actually said this, but the way I understood it, he took it kind of this way. You have to be spiritual to be saved. You know, this is all for those who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And so those who are spiritual fulfill the righteousness of the law, but the rest of us don't. That is not what it says. How do I know that? Well, let's read on in Romans 8. What does it mean that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us? Doesn't mean that we have to be saved. We have to be spiritual to be saved. What he's saying is this. And you go 5 through 11. Now watch what he does here. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh. This defines one category of people. Here are the people according to the flesh. Don't fall over that. Okay, the people over the flesh are behind the... Which proves their music. No, I won't do that. my bad temper, my bad... My remaining corruption comes out here. Those are according to the flesh. Those who live by the Spirit. Okay? Two categories. Those according to the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. But then, those who according to the Spirit... Now remember, they have walked by according to the... Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit, these people are... now I'm going to lose my place here. Those who live according to the flesh... The things of the Spirit. So what they're thinking about is the things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly minded. Now he uses the word carnal. I wish these guys would not translate words differently. One of my big pet peeves is when you go through a text and one word means one thing. Flesh, sarx, means flesh. So why in the world do you translate sarx carnal? Carnal is found in 1 Corinthians. That's where they act like they were two-year-olds spiritually instead of full-grown spiritual people, people who are alive and living for the Lord. They live like the world. They live as if they weren't saved. That's what he's saying there. That is not what he's saying here. This is still people according to the flesh that are fleshly minded, people who are thinking in the flesh. The people who are thinking in the flesh, that is death. To be fleshly minded, to think, to have your mindset on the flesh, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life, too fast, is life and peace. Because, now again, we just added another thing. Person in the flesh thinks things of the flesh. Person in the Spirit thinks things of the Spirit. Person in the flesh is dead. Person in the Spirit is alive. Does that tell you what categories we're talking about here? Who's dead? Unsaved. Who's alive? Those who are saved. So what does he talk about? He's not talking about people living spiritually, a word that we've come up with, but rather people who are saved versus people who are unsaved. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in them who walk not like unsaved people, but as saved people. Do you see the point? It's an important point. Now we're going to go on a little further. Now he's going to say, I think, the coup de grace. Nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you get that? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That is the unsaved. Before we're saved, we cannot please God. There's no way we can please God. That's why you can keep your do's and don'ts list all you want. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have a chance. You can't please God. Underline that in your book if you can't get it. That's what you need to emphasize to people when you talk to them about salvation. Well, I've always kept the law. Those who are in the flesh, those who do not know Christ as Savior, cannot please God. That's that category. Now watch this. Now, if anyone does not have Wait a minute. Let me back up. Cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is not in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, and through his Spirit who dwells in you. The point is this. People who have the Spirit of God, that's saved people, have the Spirit of God. Did you get it there? He that doesn't have the Spirit of Christ is not of his. Saved people have the Spirit of God. That's why, so you walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. In other words, where the righteousness of God is seen in us is in a practical way, because God is working in us to change us from the inside out. One of the things you're going to find if you ever go through the book of Romans, we'll probably come back someday to this, is that the point is, once we're saved, once we've received justification by faith alone through Jesus Christ, God doesn't just leave us there. Now, justification just declares us righteous, makes us righteous inside of God, but I still have trouble with sin. That's why 7 is there. Chapter 7 is there. He's wrestling with sin. Why do I wrestle with sin? Because I'm spiritually minded. The Spirit of God's in me, and every time I sin, he points at it. Every time I sin, he picks on me. Man, I hope he picks on you too. I mean, sometimes it's really hard when he's picking on you. I'm not kidding. It's really hard. But the point is, he's doing it. That's what shows I'm in the Spirit. These people over here can't please God, don't care to please God. They are dead, dead, dead. Did you notice he said that? So which way are we walking? See, the whole point of what God did is, here's the law. The law says you have to be as righteous as God is. You know, be thou righteous as I am righteous. Or I don't know exactly how he said it, but he says it several times in the Bible. That's how we need to live. How can we do that? Well, the only way it can practically happen is there has to be a conversion, because these people will never live righteously. These people will never be in Romans 7. Do you know that? Paul said, I'm so frustrated because I sin when I don't want to sin. That's 7. This is 8. Do you know that 8 comes after 7? That, surprisingly, as mundane as that seems, that's very important. The point is, this is how it works. We try to live the way we want. You know, we're in 1 John in the kids' thing. We haven't gotten to this part yet, but there's a whole section there in chapter 3 where everybody can't quite get it. It said, those who are righteous do not do sin. And we say, oh, he's talking about sinless perfection. No, no, no. Remember chapter 1 of 1 John. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Around that are two verses say, if you say you don't have sin or you have never sinned, you lie, lie, lie. But if you confess your sin, you haven't forgiven, because Jesus died for it. See, he says, do sin. What he's talking about, and it's poieto, which is make or do. The point is, this is something that you do all the time. Now, I got off on something. I'm gonna do this real quick. When we had babies, babies have diapers. Diapers are the great enemy of men. Mankind, humankind. I didn't do dirty diapers, mainly because I don't have a stomach for dirty diapers. I also have a weak stomach. So my wife said, you know, it's better if I do the dirty diapers and I have to clean up after you too. I also didn't do puke. And for some reason, I didn't do dishes, mainly because I did cooking and she liked dishes. I like cooking, so we did our parts. But I would say to you, if you said to me when I was that age, what do you do? Do you do diapers? No, I don't do diapers. Does it mean I never changed them? Not at all. My kids had amazing timing. Mom went out the driveway. She didn't get to the street. And so guess what I had to do? So it isn't that I never did it. It's just as a habit, I didn't do it. That's what John is saying. We know those who are righteous because as a habit, they won't stay in sin. We can't do it. Why not? Because Spirit God keeps picking on me. Does he pick on you? That's the point he's making. So does this justification by faith alone, does it not establish the law? Or does it void, make the law void? No. First thing is, you wrote to John, I could do a lot of things here. We go to Jeremiah 31 and read how he writes the law in our hearts. That's what he does, doesn't he? You know, I don't have to know, probably because I've read them so much, but I don't have to write down every day and say, now, did I do this? Did I honor my mother and father, who are both dead, so I don't have to do that anymore? But do I do all these things? But what happens is, when I do something, Spirit of God comes and he quotes to me. Do you ever notice how he knows the Bible perfectly? I can't quote the Bible as clearly or as word perfect to you as he does to me. I really can't. But he does. Convicts me right down to my shoelaces. I'm so thankful he does. I hope he does that for you too. So that's the point. All right, now, what do we learn from this? Three quick lessons, and we will sing a hymn. We'll go out, and we'll eat supper or Thanksgiving together. First, God saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, in order that no person may boast in him, in themselves, so he alone gets grace. We must never try to seek his glory from him. Now, do we have to believe? Yes, you have to believe. Please believe. Put your trust in him. It is by faith. It's an important thing to do. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Second, God is interested in how we live in obedience to him. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of the law, is seen in those who walk not according to the flesh, not like dead people, but by living, like living people. Not like unsaved people, but by saved people. That's the point. And that establishes law. Christ did not just deliver us from hell. He saved us so that we are able to live in faith to please the God who saved us. You know, one of the most wonderful things about salvation, besides the fact he saves me from hell, is that I can please him. You know, one of the things this political season did for me, made me really want the time to come when Jesus will reign. I don't need any more unsaved, ungodly people that we have to deal with, which we always have to with our government, because we have imperfect people, even though they don't think so, doing things in imperfect ways. And we have to be patient and go along with that today. Just think, I don't know where you voted, how you voted. Doesn't matter. Does to God, but doesn't to me. But the point is this. If we had a choice, would have Paul voted for Nero? Paul lived under Nero. Do you think it was more? It's more fun to live under whoever, or less fun than living under Nero? I think, well, if God can help Paul live under Nero, he can help us live under anybody. So that's my view on that. But anyway, that's where I'm at. Last thing, this has to do with whether you have been justified by faith alone. Matthew 11:28, the Lord Jesus Christ gave, I think, one of the clearest invitations to all of us. He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. If you have a burden of sin on you, come to him, and I will give you rest. I can't read that song, that verse, without thinking about John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, and when Pilgrim has gone, you read that book, and he goes from the city of destruction to the celestial city. Along the way, he comes to the wicket gate. And every person he meets along the way on that side are basically people trying to get him to go wrong direction. He goes through the Slav, Despond, etc. But he gets to that gate, and the guy meets him at the gate, drags him in because the devil's out to shoot people going through that gate. And the first thing the Christian says to him is, can you take this burden off my back? Said over and over to everybody along the way, can you take this burden off my back? What that burden was, of sin. And he goes to the interpreter's house, which symbolized the Holy Spirit, and showing him lots of things. He said, can you take the... No. It'll come off when you get to Calvary. And he comes up the hill to Calvary, and he sees the cross and him who is on the cross. And his burden falls off his back and rolls away down into a sepulcher. And the door shuts and he never sees it again. I can't read that thing without crying. Do you realize how wonderful it is that we don't have a burden of sin? Do you realize how wonderful it is? It's all rolled away. It's gone. never to come back. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. I want that for you if you don't have it. I really do. You have no idea what it's like when you know you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, a salvation that is by grace alone, and you can please Him. That to me is like Christmas Day every day of the year. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I hope you have that. Let's pray. We're going to sing 504. I'm going to give you, let's pray. Then we'll have instructions on how to do this over there. And then we're going to sing the hymn. And then we're going to have Chris and Sam and Celine come up. And we're going to do the right hand of fellowship. And then we'll go over there and eat. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to know a God who cares about us. To know a God who's done all of this for us. Not that we are at least bit worthy, but because you have loved us so much, you sent your Son that he might die in our place, that we have justification by faith alone, and that in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God lives in us, we can please you. Pray that you'd help us to make that a major goal in our lives. Help us to glorify you this day. And even as we meet together and give thanks for all that you've done for us, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing 500 and